Mai întâi, doresc din toată inima în această dimineață să vă spun că ne-am bucurat în această lună în care am fost cu dumneavoastră la închinare în locul acesta. Dorim să vă mulțumim pentru dragostea și căldura cu care ne-ați primit și ne rugăm ca Dumnezeu să vă binecuvinteze. Aș dori să vă aduc salutările fraților și surorilor dumneavoastră din România, din bisericile pe care le slujesc. Salutul nostru este din 1 Corinteni 15, 57 și 58. Dar mulțumiri fie aduse lui Dumnezeu care ne dă biruința prin Domnul nostru Iisus Hristos. De aceea, prea iubiții mei frați, fiți tari, neclintiți, sporiți totdeauna în lucrul Domnului, că știți că osteneala voastră în Domnul nu este zadarnică. Așa cum am auzit mai devreme, în zilele acestea celebrăm prima venire sau venirea Domnului Iisus Hristos în lumea noastră. Și pentru noi aceasta este o mare bucurie, pentru că Domnul Iisus Hristos este Cel care a știut planul Tatălui și a venit să împlinească voia Lui. Lucrul acesta îl citim în Evrei, capitolul 10, versetul 5 și versetul 7. Tu n-ai voit nici jertfă, nici prinos, ci mi-ai pregătit un trup. Atunci am zis, iată-mă, în sulul cărții este scris despre mine, vin să fac voia ta, Dumnezeule. Domnul Iisus Hristos a venit de bună voie să împlinească planul Tatălui și a venit aici, în mijlocul nostru, pe pământul nostru plin de păcat, ca să ne răscumpere din starea aceasta și să ne deschidă drumul spre cer. Întruparea lui din fecioară a fost un miracol. Pentru că așa cum Maria spunea când îngerul i-a adus vestea, cum se va face lucrul acesta, fiindcă eu nu știu de bărbat? Și îngerul i-a răspuns, Duhul Sfânt va fi peste tine și puterea celui prea înalt te va umbri. Iisus Hristos a devenit om ca și noi, a devenit unul dintre noi. Și a trăit printre noi plin de har și de adevăr, așa cum spune Evanghelia. Și a fost o binecuvântare pentru lumea aceasta și va fi o mare binecuvântare pentru toți cei ce cred. Apostolul Petru spune în prima lui epistolă că el a trăit în lumea aceasta fără păcat. El n-a făcut păcat și în gura lui nu s-a găsit vicleșug. Numai cineva fără păcat, numai Cineva care a fost ca și noi, a putut să rezolve problema păcatului nostru. Și acesta a fost Fiul lui Dumnezeu. El a venit în lumea noastră, așa cum am citit mai devreme în Evrei, a venit ca să fie o jertfă pentru păcat, o dată pentru totdeauna. Dumnezeu spune în Scriptură că plata păcatului este moartea. Și din pricina păcatului, noi toți eram sub condamnarea lui Dumnezeu. Dar Dumnezeu, care este credincios cuvântului său, a trebuit să împlinească în planul său, dând pe Fiul său să moară în locul nostru, pentru ca noi să fim izbăviți de păcat. În Scriptură ne spune tot Apostolul Petru în 1 Petru 1:20 că Iisus Hristos era mielul lui Dumnezeu mai înainte de întemeierea lumii și a fost arătat la sfârșitul veacurilor pentru noi. Și lucrul acesta era în planul lui Dumnezeu și Hristos a venit să împlinească planul Tatălui, dându-și viața pentru noi. În 1 Ioan, capitolul 3, versetul 5, spune Ioan, El s-a arătat ca să ia păcatele și în El nu este păcat. De multe ori noi nu înțelegem în totalitate valoarea acestei lucrări a Domnului Iisus Hristos, care a luat păcatele pentru noi. Dacă ne aducem aminte, doar înainte de răstignirea Lui în grădina Ghețimani, când... când El se ruga în grădină, sudoarea i s-a prefăcut în picături mari de sânge. Nu pentru că era durerea fizică atât de mare, ci pentru că păcatul nostru și al omenirii întregi era asupra Lui. În 2 Corinteni 5:21 citim că Dumnezeu l-a făcut păcat pentru noi, pe Fiul Său. Iar Isaia spune în capitolul 53, versetul 6, Domnul a făcut să cadă asupra Lui nelegiuirea noastră a tuturor. Fiul lui Dumnezeu a luat păcatul meu, a luat păcatul tău, a luat păcatul omenirii și a fost gata să meargă la cruce, plătind prețul pentru păcatul nostru. Iar Petru spune în capitolul 2, versetul 24, El a purtat păcatele noastre în trupul Său pe lemn, pentru ca noi, fiind morți față de păcat, să trăim pentru neprihănire. Îl slăvim pentru această lucrare extraordinară și niciodată nu vom putea să-i mulțumim îndeajuns. Învierea lui însă din morți a fost dovada că Dumnezeu a primit jertfa lui. Fiindcă el era fără păcat și a devenit nu doar mielul de jertfă, ci și marele nostru preot. Este la dreapta Tatălui, în cortul acela ceresc, și mijlocește pentru mine și mijlocește pentru noi. La cina Domnului comemorăm moartea și învierea Domnului Iisus Hristos. Ne aducem aminte de sacrificiul pe care El l-a făcut în locul nostru. Îl proslăvim, îi mulțumim și fie ca și în această zi, Duhul Sfânt să cerceteze viețile noastre ale fiecăruia. Și asemenea lui Hristos, să trăim o viață sfântă, plăcută înaintea Lui și să fie o mărturie pentru cei din jurul nostru. Și apoi să privim cu nădejde înainte spre ziua aceea în care vom sta împreună la masă cu Domnul Iisus Hristos și cu toți răscumpărații Lui în glorie. Să-i mulțumim și să fim recunoscători pentru jertfa Lui, pentru dragostea Lui, și să ne ajute Dumnezeu pe toți să fim în gloria Lui atunci când El va veni. Amin.
As I said in the opening, Joe Mara was scheduled to speak, he was planning to speak, he was prepared to speak, and then he has illness in his family and is unable to be with us this morning, so I'm his understudy. He did graciously send me his manuscript, and some of his ideas have been quite helpful and affected what I would say this morning. So thanks to Joe, and we're praying in your family all gets better. Hebrews 9:27-28 again. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who were eagerly waiting for him. Are you eagerly waiting for Jesus? Imagine a young woman who's engaged to be married, but her fiancé is traveling. And so he's far away. She hasn't seen him for weeks and months. She has pictures that she looks at. She remembers him every day. She's able to speak to him periodically on the phone and occasionally have a video chat. But she wants much more, doesn't she? She doesn't just want to see his face on her phone. She doesn't want only to talk to him. She wants to hold him. She wants to see him face to face. She wants to consummate the marriage. And so she's eagerly waiting. She's asking him to hasten his return as soon as it's possible for him to come back. That's the way we are to be waiting for Jesus, our Lord. We, his bride, the church, waiting for the consummation of our marriage with him. The Lord's Supper both expresses and deepens that longing for Jesus's return. Paul tells us that every time we participate in the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're looking backwards to what Cornell was talking about, that death that paid the penalty for our sin, and we're looking forward to what that pictures, our unity as his church and our involvement with Jesus, our participation in his life and in his death. Now look at verse 28 again. He will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. He will save us? Are we already saved? What does it mean to say he will save us? Scripture speaks of salvation in three different tenses, as we've discussed previously. It does say we are saved. Our salvation is done. It is accomplished if we have believed in the Lord Jesus. But Scripture also speaks of our being saved today. We are being transformed from one degree of glory to another, says the Apostle Paul. And many other passages speak similarly. But then Scripture also speaks, as it does here in Hebrews 9, that we will be saved. There is a future component of our salvation. And this passage itself in Hebrews 9 refers to both the past aspect of our salvation and the future aspect of our salvation. Again, Cornell has underlined Jesus has already dealt with sin. There is a once and for all sacrifice that has taken place. There's no more penalty for sin remaining for those who are in Christ. And indeed, that's the logic of verses 27 and 28. Okay? Just as it's appointed for man to die once and after that comes judgment, that's one statement. We are sinners. We must die because of that sin and then come to judgment. That is a certainty. Sin must be paid for. That's the logic. We're sinners. Death is the result of sin, and then judgment. There's a similar logic to the second part, in verse 28. Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. The penalty's already paid. And so, he's going to come back to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So you see the logic. Sin, death, judgment. Penalty for sin paid, return, complete salvation. There's no penalty left. Well, let's now focus on the future aspect of that salvation. Three aspects of this future salvation I want to highlight: the physical aspect, the spiritual aspect, and the relational aspect of that future salvation. And each of those aspects we'll look at in general and in particular, for all of creation or all of humanity, and then for us individually, personally. So our future salvation is physical. In general, God deals with death. Paul calls death the last enemy. And he tells us that Jesus has rendered death powerless and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Indeed, the Apostle Paul tells us that this is an aspect of what he's done throughout the entire creation. In Romans 8, he says, the entire creation was subjected to futility because of the fall of man. And the entire creation groans with eager expectation for the revealing of the sons of God. And so there's a physical aspect of our future salvation. Jesus destroys death. He ends the corruption, both in our bodies and in this world. And he makes the entire creation new. That's in general. But then there's a personal element to that, right? It's not just that he ends death in general. He ends death for me. He renders death powerless for you if you are in Christ Jesus. And he gives us new physical bodies that are then no longer subject to corruption. I turned 65 this year. Every year, it's more and more apparent that my body is subject to corruption, right? I do a lot of exercise, but it doesn't matter how much I run, how much I cycle. There's no way I can run as fast as I did 15 years ago, let alone 40 years ago, right? And so our bodies are subject to corruption, but God will give us new bodies, new physical bodies. That's part of the promise. And this is especially precious to me this week as my father died on Monday. And over these last 4 months, I've seen his body deteriorate so much from what in middle of July, he was still in pretty decent condition for a man who was 91 years old. And then he's been bedridden for these last few months, having to have all of his needs taken care of by others. And so it was a mercy in many ways that God took him this last Monday. But he, too, will have a new physical body, stronger than his strongest physical body when he was in his 20s or 30s, not subject to corruption, redeemed, perfected. So that's the first aspect of our future salvation. The whole creation will be renewed, not subject to corruption. Death is destroyed, and each of us individually, particularly, will have new bodies because of the work of Christ. That's a future aspect of our salvation that we can long for and look forward to. That's the physical. Second, the spiritual. Jesus will overcome all opposition. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, every rule and every authority and every power Jesus will destroy. We sometimes feel the power of Satan, the way that he impacts the world around us. And yet Jesus doesn't need to do much, doesn't need to exert much power to overcome Satan. You know, when you read the book of Revelation, you have all of Jesus' opponents marshaling their forces, gathering together, looking so powerful, and God's saints look so weak. And, you know, when Revelation describes that last great battle on the plains of Armageddon, there's no battle. It's just over. The man on the, he appears, and the enemies are just destroyed. He overcomes all evil. Satan is already defeated by Jesus' work on the cross. And that final mopping up operation will all take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So that's the general spiritual truth. But then there's a personal, particular spiritual truth. All of us in Christ will be completely holy. not only our bodies will be redeemed, but there will be no sin in us. No temptation will have any power over us. We will completely be conformed to the character of our Lord Jesus. As we talked about a few weeks ago from 1 Thessalonians 3:13, he will establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his holy ones. We will be made completely holy as we join God's holy ones. We will be completely like Jesus. As the Apostle John says in his first epistle, we know that when he appears on that last day, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So spiritually, Jesus destroys all these major powers that seem so frightening. Personally, we will 100% be conformed to the character of our Lord Jesus. Spiritual future salvation. And then after physical, spiritual, finally, relational salvation. Think of those you love most. Again, I'm thinking a lot of my father these days, this week. You love them. Praise God for them. But everyone you love has very significant flaws, right? My father had very significant flaws. I have very significant flaws. Beth, as amazing as she is, has very significant flaws, right? We are all sinful. But think about that, that part of this future salvation is that everyone you encounter in the new heavens and new earth will be without any flaws. So think of the person you love most and those things that you forbear and forgive. There won't be anything more to forbear or forgive. It's all over. We're all completely like Jesus. We are transparent, as we looked at last week. His light, his glory shines through us, unimpeded, unobstructed by our sinfulness and our errors. So every person we encounter will be blameless in holiness. Every person will be conformed to the character of Christ completely. That's the general element of our future relational salvation, but what about the personal? I will see Jesus face to face. Say that about yourself if you are in Christ. I will see Jesus face to face. He will look at me with joy, with delight, because you, if you are in Christ, will shine with his glory. It is personal, not general. Jesus doesn't save a class of people. He saves us individually. He saves Cody. He saves Daniel. He saves Will. He saves Hannah. He saves Cornell. He loves you. To use a trivial example that Joe was going to use in his talk. Imagine that you are in line at Starbucks. And there's a line, several people are in front of you. And you get to the counter, you order your pumpkin latte or whatever it is, and you say, well, how much is that? And they say, oh, that person in front of you already paid for you. And you look around, this person's already left. You never even looked at that person's face. This person benefited you, gave you a gift, but there's no personal relationship. That is not what it is like with Jesus. He gives you the benefit, And he sees you face to face. He loves you. You have an eternal relationship with him. Joe also tells of a professor he had at Southeastern that he encountered some months after he had taken his class. He walked into a coffee shop and this professor was sitting there, and the professor, who had taught hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of students, said, "Hi, Joe, how are you doing?" And Joe, to his shame, couldn't remember the professor's name, even though he'd had only a handful of professors, and this professor had had hundreds and hundreds of students. That professor is showing a bit of what Jesus is like. Jesus saves millions and millions, I pray billions of people. And he knows each one of us individually. He knows our names. He knows our sins. He knows how the Father's glorifying himself through each one of us. And he will complete that good work that he has begun at that future time. So in those ways, our salvation is still future. Penalty's already paid. He is at work today in perfecting you. But then he will complete that perfection physically, spiritually, and relationally on that last day. Well then, how should we live in light of these truths? We must wait with eager expectation for that final day. Now, this next week, we'll have New Year's Day, and the change in the calendar causes us to think, okay, this is a new year, a new time. There's an opportunity for change, a time to make my life better than it has been, to put past failures, past sorrows behind me. Well, the day of Jesus' return is a New Year's Day like no other. We could call it New Eon Day, right? Because we have a whole nother category of life once Jesus returns. And then we not only can change, we will change. And all will be different when he appears. Titus 2:13, the Apostle Paul calls this our blessed hope, which we could also translate our happy hope of what God is going to accomplish when Jesus returns. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then the Apostle Paul, in words I plan to use at my Father's Memorial Service on Wednesday, the Apostle Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, Jesus, he's speaking of, the righteous judge," think of a finish line judge, not a legal judge, "at the end of the race, he's finished the race, "the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day a crown of righteousness." But then he says, "not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Every one of us will receive that crown of righteousness. Those who have eagerly expected, those who have longed for, those who have loved his appearing and have prayed for his return. Again, think of that story I open with, that fiance, that bride who's longing for her coming husband to return. She's full of love for him, full of longing for him. And the fiance, similarly, like Jesus, is full of love for us, full of longing for us. Jesus will come and redeem the entire created order, and he comes for you individually, for me individually, for my father, for my mother, for you. He loves you. So do you love his appearing? Are you in Christ? Repent. It's as easy as that. Pray, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Pray, oh Lord, I believe in Jesus, but my faith is so fragile, so small. Help my unbelief. Pray that your desires would be consistent with these great truths that we have discussed this morning. Help one another to remember these truths and to live in light of them, to long for his appearing. And if you have faith in Jesus, even if that faith is as small as a mustard seed, take of these elements of the Lord's Supper. If you don't have that faith as small as a mustard seed, don't. But you can have that faith even right now. I believe, Father. Oh, it is so small. Help my unbelief. And then long for, love, the appearing of our Lord Jesus and all that he will accomplish to complete our salvation. Let's pray together.